Turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. As we continue our study through the Gospel of Luke, you know, one of the realities of Christianity is there are people that don't really like Christians, right? Have you ever run into some of those people? They just don't like Christians. And, you know, they have lots of reasons. You know, some of them are legitimate. Most of them are not. But often some of the ways that people describe Christians, they describe them as judgmental, condemning. You ever heard somebody say to you, you say something to them and they say back to you, "Don't judge me." Maybe you've even said it. "Don't judge me." Just like that too, right? Is that how you say it? Lupe saying, "That sounds just like me." I got to stop naming people. I get in trouble every time I do that. You know, they see them as unforgiving. They see them as not caring, really. And sadly, there are Christians out there that give people every reason to believe those kinds of things. As people watched Jesus, they were confused about the way that he lived his life. They didn't understand him. He did things and they would like scratch their head and say, that's not the way you're supposed to do it. That's not the way you're supposed to be. If you live the radical life that Jesus calls us as disciples, true disciples, you will confuse the world around you. And I'm here to tell you this morning, that's what we want. That's what we want to do. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to get into four confusing traits of a true disciple. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you for this morning. And Lord, for that special gift of dedicating my grandchildren, Lord, what a blessing, Lord. What a gift you gave me. You gave us. And so as we get into this text, Lord, you're calling us as your people to be different. So different that it confuses the people around us. And I know that your hope in confusing them is to wake them up to the reality that there is a God in heaven who calls them to a life that is different than the life that they're living. And that by living that life, they can know you. And by knowing you, they can know life. And not just life, but life abundantly. I know for each of us, Lord God, there are things that we're confused about in this world, in this thing we call Christianity. And Lord, today's message has with it the opportunity for conviction. And I know, Lord, even as I studied this and prepared this message myself, that you did a work in my own heart over some of these things. And so I pray, Lord, if there's work to be done out there, that, Lord, you'd prepare the hearts to hear what they need to hear, Lord, so that they could live the abundant life that you desire of them. Because by not getting this, we can't live that life. And so help us to be open to hear what you would say to your church today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Title this morning's message is A Confusing Story. The radical life of a true disciple of Jesus Christ is confusing to the world, but it shouldn't be confusing to us. And there's some things that we go through. There's some things that we do in everyday life. Every single day, probably, we have opportunities for these things. And if we are missing it, then what we are doing is that we are planting seeds into our life that will bear ugly fruit. Everything we do in our life will have some sort of a fruit that's born out of it. And if we don't understand what it is that God is doing in us, trying to do through us, then we could be unintentionally planting seeds that are going to result in bad stuff in our lives. We need to know what those things are. We're going to read our text for today, and then we'll go back and break it down. Verse 37 of Luke chapter 6 says this: "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Two verses for today. But it is so packed with stuff. I could have taken a whole month on this one. Four key words in this text. Judge, condemn, forgive, and give. All four of them are verbs. That means they're action words. And they are in the original language, original Greek language. They are all four of them in the present tense, active voice. What that means is they're action that implies a continuation of action, continuous action. So to break it down, what he's saying, judge not continuously. Condemn not continuously. Forgive continuously. Give continuously. That these things are supposed to be automatic for us, and they're supposed to be something that marks the life of a true disciple of Jesus Christ. That when you look at the life of a true disciple, they are not judging, they are not condemning, they are forgiving, and they are giving. When? Continuously. Anybody but me think there's a problem with that? What's the problem? Rick? I'm not your problem, probably. But it's a problem for us, isn't it? Because I'm guessing, if you're like me, you'd say, that does not describe my life. I cannot honestly say, before you or before God, that I don't do at least one of those things in the negative or in the opposite of the way I should be doing it on a regular basis. Before we look into these words in depth, we ought to set some context. First off, remember that this text that we're looking at is a sermon. Jesus is teaching, and there's a multitude of people around him, but he directs his conversation, he directs his instruction to his disciples. It's a very directed conversation to his disciples. And that's why I keep referring to true disciples. There are people that say they're following Jesus, but haven't really made that commitment to truly follow him. There are some that is what their life is about. I want to know Jesus. I want to know how to follow Jesus, and I will follow Jesus to the best of my ability. Doesn't mean you're perfect, because there are none of those kinds of people, but you are determined to live your life as Christ would live your life. God is calling his children to live unnatural lives. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago, the unnatural traits of a disciple. You know, this supernatural activities or actions or behaviors or traits of a spirit-filled Christian. They're not natural. They don't come to us naturally. We have to actually develop them in our lives. No different about these we're going to look at today. If you have your Bible, which you should, turn to Galatians chapter 6, or tap and swipe, however you do that on your mobile device. You know what I think they ought to do with mobile devices? I'm just going to say this. I think they ought to create a sound effect that goes as you're turning. That sounds like pages turning. I mean, wouldn't that be a cool effect on your mobile device? No? Okay. Just me. I love that sound. That's why I tell you to turn, because I love the sound of Bible pages turning. All right, forget it. You're a tough crowd today. God promised that if we would try to live this life, there are promises attached to it. Last time in Luke 6:35, it says, love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. Even in our text for today, there's a promise that if we do these things, we give, it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. God blesses those who walk with him. The basis for understanding these four key words here today, though, is found here in a text that the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 7. Verse 7 of Galatians 6. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us do not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. As Christians, it doesn't surprise us to hear somebody like me stand up here and saying that as Christians, we ought to be known for doing good, right? I mean, would you acknowledge that's kind of something that you would expect somebody like me to stand up here and say, hey, Christian, do good. Do good. But there's a concept in that that is really important for us as well. That there is a harvest that comes from our actions. And it can either be a good harvest or a bad harvest. If we're reaping or sowing good, then we will reap what? Good. If we reap or sow bad, we will reap bad. That's the context of what we're looking at. That's the concept behind these four things. So we're going to look at them individually, but we need to recognize that there's a reality that the actions of our life will result in something. That there is a spiritual consequence to everything in life. Everything. And we often focus on the negative. You know, if you sin, you're going to get spanked. Thinking about 3-year-olds right now. That's what I often think, but it's not just the negative, it's the positive as well. There is a positive result from the way that we live our life. Everything in your life has a spiritual element to it that we have to not forget, that every thought, every action, everything we do or say it's planting seeds out there that will either produce good or will produce bad. We have to recognize that, understand that. Turn back to Luke chapter 6. So this concept of sowing and reaping is the context for understanding these confusing concepts. First two are similar, so we're going to look at them together. And that is, judge not and condemn not. Verse 37, judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. To judge is to form a critical opinion about something or someone. It's to look at something or look at someone and form an opinion critically, to examine it, to analyze it, and then form an opinion based on what you see and observe. To condemn is to pronounce guilt and to either desire a punitive consequence, punishment, or to actually inflict it. Now, I've asked his permission, so I get to talk about him. How many of you know Monty, right? If you don't know him, you've probably seen him. Monty is our head usher. When we first met Monty, he came into the church the very first time. Long, scraggly hair, a scragglier, long beard, all tatted up, and his favorite color. Anybody know what his favorite color was? Maybe still is? Camouflage. Dude, he was a veritable banquet for judgmentalism. If you're a judgmental person, you could look at Monty and say, okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, yeah. Why is he here? I could have formed numerous critical opinions about all of those things and maybe others. I could have determined, you know what? He's not like us. And ignored him and hoped maybe he'll just go away. If I had done that, I would have judged him and condemned him. That's what I would have been doing. And we do it all the time. Every single time you look at someone, every time, and you almost can't help yourself. It's so ingrained into our nature that it just comes up out of us. You look at someone for the very first time, Ken never wears pants. I don't get that. Never wears long pants. There's something wrong with that guy. Right? And flip-flops. In February, he's wearing flip-flops. We form opinions about things like that. And based on that opinion, it determines how I'm going to relate to him, how I'm going to interact with him. Now, I am so thankful that when Monty showed up at this church, we did not respond the way that I just described. We embraced him. We welcomed. We accepted him. Warts and all. Actually, I don't know if he has warts. But warts and all. We accepted him. And you know, he's now our head usher. He helps in worship. He has a heart for young people. And I count him as a friend. And if I had allowed my preconceived ideas about what all that stuff meant, well, all of him meant, what might I have missed out on? What might the church have missed out on? When we criticize, when we form those judgmental ideas about people, when we judge someone, we are setting ourselves up from getting in the way of something that God might want to do. I can't tell you from a personal standpoint how much I might have missed if I had not responded the way that I did toward him. He has added value to my life, and I know he's added value to this church. So thankful that we didn't do it that way. Here's the reality. The root of judgmentalism is pride. And a false sense of superiority. The Greek word that we translate as judge is the root of our English word critic or criticism or critical. A judgmental person has a critical spirit. Now, brothers and sisters, we all struggle with this to some degree. And if you don't, it's just because you haven't figured it out yet, but you do. We all do. We can't help ourselves. It's what we do with it when those thoughts come. That's what matters. And judgment, once we allow it to happen, always leads to condemnation, always leads to a negative response. If you allow this critical thought, this critical opinion, this critical description of someone to rise up into your heart and to reveal itself to you, it always results in something negative. What we would refer to as condemnation. Let me give you a simple example. I know that maybe one or two of you might relate to you. If you have a husband and he doesn't do what he said he would do, right? None of you ladies know what that's like, right? Say amen if you don't know what it means. See? No one's... You're not. I know him better than that. That was my daughter piping up. You know, she could form an opinion. She could get critical of him at that moment. You know, he just doesn't care. He doesn't care about me. He doesn't care about this marriage. He doesn't care about, you know, the potatoes I asked him to buy at the store. He just doesn't care. What did she just do? She judged him. That's judging him. She reached down into his heart and said, this is what's inside of you. One problem with that. She has no idea what's in his heart. She has no idea what really happened. Now, he may not care. But this is what happens. Then she does something in response to that. Maybe the silent treatment. Maybe she blows up at him. Maybe she withholds intimacy. And it's not ladies. I mean, we could go any scenario you want. Pick something. This is what we do. And we have to stop doing it. When we look at someone, we need to see them differently. Why? Well, because there's a sowing and reaping issue here. If you sow judgmentalism, if you judge, what will you receive? Judgment. If you condemn, what will you receive? Condemnation. There's a consequence to this. Jesus says we shouldn't do these things. We should not judge. We should not condemn. If you get involved in judging, if you are judging, if you're planting seeds of judgment, you will reap judgment. And what he's referring to is it's not judgment coming down from God. It's not condemnation from God, because all of that was dealt with on the cross. But God is sovereign in the universe. That means he's in control. He determines what does or does not come into your life. If you sow judgment, he will allow judgment. He will allow people to judge you. And you know he can stop that, right? God can make it. No, he can't. He's not going to stop all of it, because we live in a broken world and bad things happen. But we don't have to add extra seeds out there, right? You know, if you plant a garden, what besides gophers can you depend upon to show up in your garden? Weeds. Weeds. I mean, you can't help it. They out of nothing, they come. And you can't stop that. But what you can do is not plant weed seeds into your garden, right? And that's what he's talking about here. Don't add to your life the seeds that will bear fruit of judgment and condemnation. You remember last week or 2 weeks ago, we talked about the golden rule. It was in the text a couple of weeks ago. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Same thing. You know, if you want good things to happen in your life, do good things to others. It doesn't guarantee they're going to be nice to you, but it's what you ought to be doing. Judge not. I want to touch on something before we move away from it, because this is where the world gets messed up with this. Because if you've ever called somebody out on their sin, they may have responded, "Don't judge me." I've had my kids say it to me. Crazy kids. When he says judge not, he's referring to judging somebody's motive, judging their heart. And you can't do that. It's not possible for you to do that. You can't really know what's inside of your own heart, let alone someone else's heart. The Bible tells us you don't know what's in your heart. Only God knows the heart. But as Christians, we are called to be a moral voice to the world. God would tell us that we are to know right from wrong and talk about it. That we're to know good versus evil and talk about it. To know truth versus lie and talk about it. To not hold back that there is truth, there is right, and that we're to stand on the truth. And when the opportunity presents itself, we're to talk about it. And that's where, when somebody asks you or an opportunity, a conversation comes up and you make a statement and they don't like it and they're telling you, you know, don't judge me. No, I'm not judging you. There is truth. As true disciples, we need to stand on the truth and be prepared to make moral judgments about sin, about the reality of sin. And it's not about judging people. That's not what it's about at all. Not about judging their motives. Yeah, quick example. There's lots of examples I can pick. This one just popped into my head. You know, the Bible tells us that the only place where sex is approved and right is in the covenant relationship of marriage. Only place. And so a couple that is being intimate with one another outside of marriage, God calls that sin. You know, what do you do with that? What do you do if that is presented to you? Let me tell you what I do. I love them. I accept them. Because you know what? They are precious creations of God. I accept them. I don't accept what they're doing. I don't accept that as okay. That's what they want you to do. They want you to accept their sin. No, sorry, can't do that. But I will accept you. I will embrace you. I will love you. And if I have the opportunity, I will lead you to the truth. And hopefully to repentance and right living. That's what we're to do. I don't judge them. I don't label them as some sort of wicked, horrible creatures. That's not what they are. They are precious creations of God, and I'm called to love them. How much? As much as everybody else I'm called to love. And to do it without reservation, without hesitation, to embrace them as creations of God. And whatever their issue is, whatever their sin is, whatever their confusion is, I'm to embrace them, to accept them. Christians, we ought to be the most accepting people on earth. Everyone should be accepted. And we start judging and condemning people. We have to ask ourselves, are we leading them to Christ? Or are we pushing them away from Him? Because as a blood-bought, Holy Spirit-filled Christian, I have Christ living in me. And if I don't accept them, if I don't embrace them, draw them to Christ through love, I may be pushing them away from Him. And that, from a personal standpoint, I cannot bear in my own heart. Cannot bear the idea of that. Brothers and sisters, we ought to be quick to accept people for what they are, not what they do. You may never be able to accept what they do, but we ought to be able to accept them for what they are. They are precious creations of God. And that if God wills it, they will be His children someday. And they may become His children because you have loved them. Amen? That was kind of heavy. Sorry. Wait till the next one. Doesn't get any easier. The next confusing trait. Forgive. Verse 37. Continuing. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Forgiveness is one of the foundational doctrines of Christianity, right? You know, that's one of the things that, you know, if you're a Christian, you are a forgiven being. In Ephesians 1:7 says this, in Him, Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Because Jesus died for our sins, all of our sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. All of them. Every sin that has ever crossed our mind or actually been executed in our life has been forgiven, paid for on the cross, nailed to the cross, it says elsewhere. And forgiven people, here's where it gets a little sticky. Forgiven people ought to themselves be forgiving. To what degree? To the same degree that you have been forgiven. Wow. Now, there's a scary implication in this verse. Let me read it again. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. What's the inverse of that? Don't forgive, and you won't be forgiven. Yikes, that's a little scary. Now, let me put your minds at ease. Your salvation is not dependent upon you forgiving others. When you receive Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. You are heaven bound. Nothing in the universe is going to stand in the way of your place in heaven. Now, I want you to understand there's two aspects of forgiveness that are being drawn out here, or one's being drawn out. But there's two aspects of forgiveness will help us to understand this: judicial forgiveness and parental forgiveness. Judicial forgiveness happens when we receive Christ as our Savior. When we receive Christ, our sins are forgiven. Because as humans, if you're human, you're all humans here today, right? As humans, you know, that we sin. Yeah, that we, from the moment of birth, we have the seeds of sin within us. And eventually they start sprouting, usually around, you know, two. You see it really early. So I see things in my grandkids saying, man, oh man, we are sinners, every last one of us. It is just in us. And the Bible tells us that God has a problem with sin. That sin disqualifies us from heaven. And there is an eternal penalty for it. And that eternal penalty is separation from God, and the only place where you can be separated from God, and that is hell. And I'm running way late. Darn it. Jesus took our sins on the cross. Peter, speaking of Christ, in 1 Peter 2:23 said this: when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, did not threaten, but committed himself to him, God the Father, who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. By receiving Christ, we receive a once and for all forgiveness from the penalty of our sin. That means that no longer do we worry or fret about whether or not we're going to heaven. As Christians, we can know absolutely certain that I'm going to heaven. You ask me if I'm going to heaven, now my answer is yes. How do you know? Well, because God told me. Promised it. And God never breaks his promises. Whoever said that, said thank you. God promised to save us. But you know what happens? Maybe it's just John, but we keep sinning. Don't we? Anybody? Anybody? Anybody sin in the last day? Hour? 3 or 4 minutes? Let's hope you're staying like a little pure here, you know. Come on. Don't look at me that way. We continue to sin, and so we need another kind of forgiveness. And that's the parental forgiveness. As Christians, we are children of God. We are adopted into the family of God. Matter of fact, that you know, through Christ is the only way we become children, right? He is the only way to become a part of the family of God. And so when we become children, what happens when we sin now, when we sin, it interferes with our relationship with God. It hinders our relationship. That God created us to be an intimate fellowship, to receive the fullness of his grace and mercy. But when we sin, we separate ourselves. We move away from the flow of God's grace and mercy. It keeps flowing, but we move away from it. And so what forgiveness does is it allows us to restore our relationship with God, to get back into that intimate place with God. 1 John 1:9 says this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a conditional promise. If we confess our sins, we must confess. We must repent. We must turn away from our sin to experience the forgiveness of God, this parental forgiveness of God. And that restores our intimate relationship with him. Here in our verse is one of the conditions for God's forgiveness: you forgiving others. It's one of the conditions. If you want to experience the forgiveness of God, you have got to forgive others. Remember, I said in the beginning that this verse, this word, forgive, is a verb in the present active tense and voice, which means it's to be a continuous action. It's a command. The question is, who should we forgive? Say it out loud. Everybody. When should we forgive them? All the time. And right now. How much? As much as it takes to clear it out of your heart. You got to understand what forgiveness is. Forgiveness heals us. Forgiveness cleanses me. When I forgive someone, I'm not changing them. I may not have any impact on them at all. Forgiveness may not have anything to do with the other person. It has everything to do with me. It changes me. It heals me. It frees me. And that's what I want. You know, I may forgive someone who sinned against me, and they may keep on sinning. There's a good chance of that. If they're sinners, they may keep on sinning, right? But I don't have to keep carrying their guilt, their sin with me. I don't have to bear it like garbage I'm dragging around in a big can beside me my whole life. I can let it go. I can get rid of it. I can be free of it. And that's what God would call us to do. We should forgive anyone who has sinned against us, anyone we think might have sinned against us, anyone who might be thinking about sinning against us, anyone who our friend says we sinned against us, anyone who Facebook says sinned against. We ought to forgive everybody. Every time, for everything, so that we can be free. And there's a recognition here in this verse, forgive and you will be forgiven. The idea, if we are quick to forgive, that we can expect from others the same thing. But also there's a reality that if we don't forgive, remember, this is a command. Which means if we don't do it, what are we doing? Sinning. Unforgiveness is a sin. You cannot restore your relationship with God and live in sin. You want to be free to experience the fullness of God's forgiveness, the cleansing that comes from it, the abundance that comes from it? You got to forgive. You got to let it go. You drag that junk around with you, and all it's doing is poisoning your life and poisoning your relationship with God. It's costing you something. Let it go. And forgiveness does something else. It proves to God that you trust Him. Because the reason why we don't forgive is lots of reasons. You know, we want justice. We want retribution. We want punishment. We want all of those things. But here's what I want you to understand. When I forgive someone, I am not releasing their responsibility for their sin. I'm just disconnecting myself from it. They are still responsible to God. God is the one who judges. God is the one who condemns. When I don't forgive, I'm suggesting I can do it better than God can. Best to forgive them and let God deal with them. Because when He deals with them, it's always perfect. You cannot restore your relationship with God no matter how often you confess other things, if you hold on to unforgiveness, you've got to let it go. It's poisoning your soul. True disciples choose to forgive everyone, every time, for everything. That's hard. That's hard. Unforgiveness also leads to other things. Unforgiveness leads to judgment and condemnation. If you've ever been offended by someone and you can create a category of them, you know, for example, you know, an absentee father, you know, you judge your father for, you know, whatever it is, whatever form of condemnation, but then every other person that resembles him, you also create the same judgment with them. And you respond to them in the same way that if your dad was sitting in front of you, you would respond to him. It affects us. When we don't let go of these things, we then view everybody that resembles them the same way we view them. It's poison to your soul. And we cannot treat them the way God would have us to treat them if we're judging and condemning them because of something someone else did to us. True disciples choose to forgive. Fourth confusing trait of a true disciple, give. We talked about giving last week, so I'm not going to labor on that one today. I just want to notice that reward for having a generous spirit. It says in verse 38, give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. The idea that if we have a generous spirit, and while obviously there's an element of money involved there, that's not all that it's about. It's about just having a generous spirit, being willing to give in whatever way that God presents the opportunity for you to do that, you do it. If you do that, God promises that he's going to respond. The sayings that we often use around this, you can't outgive God, or God is a debtor to no man. There's a verse that I've read it, I don't know how many times, but it just kind of came to life this week as I was reading it. In Proverbs 19, verse 17, it says this. Listen to this. This is so cool. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. And he will pay back what he has given. What is he saying? When you are generous, just be generous. You are making a loan to God. You're making a loan. You're entering into a contractual agreement with God. Saying, God, I'm being generous with this. I'm giving you this as a loan. Now, you don't think about it that way. That would be bad. But that's what's happening. You're entering into a contract with God, and God never fails to keep his contracts. And the interest that he pays, way better than anything you're going to get in this world. That's radical. Isn't that cool? When we're generous, that means we're doing it out of an abundance of the Holy Spirit in us. We're just allowing the Holy Spirit to minister our souls. We see a need. We see an opportunity. We see whatever it is, whether it's giving at the church or, just however it might manifest, helping somebody else, helping somebody move or whatever it is. You just get the sense, OK, I need to give here. And you do it. Recognize there's some way, there's a transaction that just took place that God is going to repay somehow. I'm not going to get into any weird doctrine about, a hundredfold return, though there's places the Bible talks about kinds like that. God can do anything to repay you. He'll do it in the perfect way for you. And it might not be money. It might be in a relationship. It might be doing something in your heart that you need desperately. So many things that God could do to repay. Give. Be generous. Brothers and sisters, here's the reality. This is why this is such a big deal. The world is expecting you to judge them. It is expecting you to condemn them. It, in many cases, doesn't want your forgiveness. And if you give it, they will not understand it. They might want your money. They might want you to be generous. But if you do it with the heart of Christ, they're not going to get it. They're not going to understand it. Our lives should confuse those who are around us. We should love it when people don't understand us. Because maybe, just maybe, that confusion might lead them to wonder why. Why are they like that? Why did that guy accept me even though there was every reason why he should have rejected me? Why did he accept me? Why did he Forgive me. That's a great one. Forgiving somebody for something they did to you, that'll really blow them away. Why did they do that? And maybe, just maybe, they'll ask you the question, why did you do that? Why are you like that? Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let them see Jesus. That's what's going on. Jesus is living in us. You look and study the life of Jesus. He did not judge. He did not condemn. He was quick to forgive. And he gave everything. Everything. And when we do it, that's what they're seeing. They're seeing Jesus living inside of us. And that's what we want. And maybe, just maybe, someone will ask you why. That's why we do it. Another trait of a true disciple, and I'm going to finish in about 25 minutes. I'm only 2 minutes over so far, so just give me a couple more minutes, please. Another trait of a true disciple is that you are willing to respond to the Word of God. You allow the Word of God to get into your heart and change you. And I'm going to tell you, as I listened to this message, being prepared, as I was putting it together, God was doing a work in my heart. And I could look in places in my life where, you know what, I'm not getting this one right. I'm not doing that one right. Have you judged people? We can all say yes to that, probably. Have you looked at someone and formed an opinion about them just on based on what you saw or on something they did? You based an opinion on them instead of viewing them as a precious creation of God. Someone that God loves so much that he would send his son to die for them. How do we judge somebody who is precious to God? If you've done that, you need to repent. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you not to do it anymore. Or you've allowed some negative behavior against someone because you've judged them in some way, and so you've changed the way that you live around them, the way you work around them, the way you act around them, instead of loving them the way God calls you to. If so, and you might be able to justify bad behavior. I mean, aren't we good at that? Well, if only you knew, Pastor, what they've done to me. I don't need to know what they've done. I know how you're supposed to live. You're supposed to love. If that's you, then repent. Repent. It's easy. That's from God. Whoever that was, you need to repent. Maybe you've withheld forgiveness from someone. You've been holding on to bitterness and resentment. You've allowed anger and frustration. You've allowed whatever hurt that's been done to you just to live in your heart. Let me tell you, what's living in your heart is a cancer that will consume you and will turn your heart to stone. If you've not forgiven someone, you need to repent and then forgive them. You may not go face to face with them unless God tells you to, but you need to forgive them in your heart at the very least. You need to let that go. You're the one that's paying the price for it. And if you've not been generous when you could have been or should have been, repent. Determine to be generous in whatever way that looks like in your life.